Last week, we were looking at verses 15 to 17. We found there the same basic teaching that Jesus gives us here in our passage today, which is verses 18 through 24. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. He's going to the cross, right? But then he's ultimately going back to the Father in heaven. And yet the disciples could then enjoy far greater intimacy with him. Yes, when he leaves. Closer communion with Christ. The sermon title. How? How could that be if he's going back to heaven? Well, Jesus was going to the Father so that Father and Son could send the Spirit, their Spirit, to indwell their redeemed people. So let's read now the holy and living Word of God. As I said before, our passage starts at verse 18, but we are going to back up and start our reading at John 14 and verse 15. This is God's holy word. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Thanks be to God for his word from John 14. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it is a surprising thing that Jesus says to his disciples there in the upper room where they had the Passover meal. He tells them that he's leaving the world. They naturally are sad about this. But then Jesus comforts the disciples by explaining that it is actually better for him to leave than for him to stay. Because if he leaves, the disciples would then gain closer communion with Christ. It does not really sound possible, right? Actually sounds a bit unbelievable. You'll notice that Jesus repeats the teaching throughout, especially throughout this passage. And he calls the disciples to believe him. The last verse we read, verse 24, "The word that you hear is not mine." It's not mine alone, he says, "but it's the Father's word, the Father who sent me." So believe Jesus because he speaks the very word of God. He is the word of God, right? The word made flesh. This is God the Son, has the very same authority as God the Father. And he could achieve closer communion with his disciples by leaving them. But then, after Christ ascends to the Father, they, Father and Son, could send the Holy Spirit to dwell within the believers, make their home within the believers by the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's covenant promises are meant to produce comfort in the hearts of his people. They are also meant to motivate personal consecration, deeper loving commitment to our covenant Lord. Yes, Jesus makes wonderful promises about closer communion, but in the same breath, he also implicitly calls us to pursue closer communion with him, which we will do by loving and obeying him. So our theme, if we will love and obey Christ Jesus, we believers will enjoy closer communion with him through his Spirit. Again, if we will love and obey Christ, we believers will enjoy, this is his promise, we will enjoy closer communion with him through his Spirit. Now, Jesus is not telling us how to get saved. He gives no instructions here about how you can obtain the Spirit of God. What did he say to Nicodemus? Do you remember back in chapter 3? To enter the kingdom of God, even to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And how does one make that happen? Well, Jesus explains the step-by-step process to Nicodemus, right? No, not at all. We cannot cause our spiritual rebirth any more than we can cause our natural birth. Sinners are spiritually dead. So that we can be born again, or born from above, only by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, he grants life to the dead. Grants us new life, creates in us a new heart so that we will repent, so that we will believe on Jesus for salvation. Only then will we love and obey him, our Savior. So again, here in the upper room, Jesus is not talking to some unbelievers about how to get saved, how to obtain the Holy Spirit. No, nothing like that. He is teaching his disciples, true believers who already love the Lord because the Holy Spirit had already worked conversion in their hearts. But Jesus wants, you're listening? He wants closer communion with them, with us. Just think about that. He is not content with our redemption. You know, delivering us from hell, delivering us from terrible punishment. The Lord Jesus is after a two-sided relationship filled with adoration. So he promises that after accomplishing our redemption at the cross, he would send the Holy Spirit. This is the great promise throughout the Upper Room Discourse. But then Jesus also calls his disciples, calls us believers today, to pursue closer communion with him through loving obedience, which is our part in the covenant with our God and Savior, right? Jesus loves his people unconditionally, which is to say that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could ever do to cause him to love us. His love does not depend on us, not at all. His love for us arises entirely from the goodness of his own heart. He just decided to love sinners. Yes, when we were enemies of God, he loved us so much he died for us, that he might have us, reconcile us to himself, and yes, to God the Father. But once we enter into covenant with him, we are expected to love him back. And this is the only way for us fully and properly to enjoy his love. Now, that's really at the heart of this message. Your obedience to him, your loving obedience to him who first loved you, is the only way for you fully to enjoy loving communion with him. Just as in a healthy marriage. The full flowering of the marriage union requires loving investment from both parties, husband and wife. The full flowering of our loving union with Christ requires that we love him who first loved us. And friends, we will show that love by means of our obedience to Jesus. But let's be sure that we keep things straight. Our loving union with Christ starts with his love for us, totally depends for its security on his love for us. 2 points today. First of all, Jesus promises never to leave his disciples, but to grant us resurrection life in union with himself. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So again, Jesus promises never to leave his disciples, but to grant us resurrection life in union with himself. Now, I mentioned resurrection life in the Lord. But many faithful commentators would argue that this passage is really Jesus talking about resurrection appearances. And you can understand why people would take that line of interpretation, right? He promises not to leave the disciples as orphans. He's not going to utterly abandon them. Jesus would be separated from the disciples for a time because of his death and burial. A couple days later, he would come to them again. Resurrection appearances. And then the world would see him no more, right? Because he's not making resurrection appearances just out everywhere to the world. But he says, in a little while, you will see me. Right? Because the risen Lord is going to make numerous resurrection appearances to his disciples. Which he did. So, this is a faithful account of what actually happened. But I do not think that Jesus is simply promising that he will physically come to the disciples after he rises from the dead and he's going to appear a number of times to them. That cannot be all that he means in this passage. He says too many things that point to spiritual union, which he will establish with his disciples by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice the two bookends right around our passage. Verse 16, I will ask my Father, once Jesus goes back to heaven, he's going to ask the Father, send that Holy Spirit, the other helper or advocate or comforter or counselor, whatever you like, the paraclete, parakletos, the Spirit of truth. Well, you go to the after our passage, you find in verse 25, bookends, right, before and after our passage, these things I have spoken to you, says Jesus, while I'm still with you, implicitly, I'm not going to be with you forever, right? I'm going to go back to the Father. And then what happens? Well, he sends the Holy Spirit. So verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Okay, so you have these bookends that are clearly, explicitly about his sending from the Father, the Holy Spirit. Between those bookends, we find more teaching about how Christian disciples may enjoy closer communion with Christ after he leaves the earth. It happens through the gift of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, who unites us to our Savior. Yes, Jesus would be raised from the dead on the third day. Yes, he would appear to his disciples a number of times. After the ascension, the disciples would no longer have Jesus in the world. So how can he say that he does not leave them as orphans? He was going to ascend to the Father so that he could have spiritual union, more intimate communion with his people through the gift of his own Spirit. And then the disciples would see Jesus in a new way. He's not merely predicting some resurrection appearances, but especially promising the awesome reality of resurrection life that believers will receive through the Holy Spirit, who gives us new eyes, eyes of faith. You don't have to turn to the passage, but Ephesians 1, Paul's prayer, he says there, he prays to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father would give you, Ephesians, this is chapter 1, verse 17, that the Father would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Friends, we cannot see our risen and ascended Savior because he's in heaven, obviously. But that mighty Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who has given us new life. Resurrection life in union with Christ. So that we now have new spiritual sight. We see him with the eyes of faith. Back to John 14, if you'll notice in our passage, verse 19 once more, Jesus says that we will see him. He also says there, verse 19, that we will live because he lives. That is not merely a matter of seeing the risen Christ, is it? He is promising to give believers resurrection life, his life, which he will share with us through his indwelling Spirit. How awesome it is to think that the living God lives in you. But that's what this passage is about. Listen to what Paul writes. You don't have to turn to Romans 8, but Paul writes there in Romans 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh. You live in your body, but if you're a Christian, you no longer are living in the mode of rebellion against God. That's what he means by flesh. Your sin nature, you still have it, but you're not living in the mode of rebellion. You know, sin. What is sin? Martin Luther defines sin as man curved in on himself. That's the flesh. That's what we naturally are in rebellion against God. Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, that's no longer you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you already enjoy resurrection life? You say, Pastor, how? Of course, I'm not yet raised from the dead. I still struggle through this world with my dying body. But see, one of the reasons we Christians know that our bodies, yes, these physical bodies, will rise again, is that we already enjoy resurrection life in Christ, to whom we are united by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is already changing us in supernatural ways. See, our Savior, he is our life with God. It is eternal life. It is resurrection life even now through the gift of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Verse 20, in that day he says, you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. In what day? Well, it started on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, but he's talking about this day, this new epoch in redemptive history. The day that began with his resurrection from the dead. It's the day of a new creation in which holy God and sinful man are so perfectly reconciled by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that God can now dwell within sinful people. Now, Jesus is necessarily in the Father. Necessarily and naturally in his Father. And the Father, as he said earlier in chapter 14, the Father is in him. The Father is necessarily and naturally in the Son. Because those two persons, Father and Son, are actually one and the same God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three genuine persons eternally interpenetrate one another with all that each one is. This is called perichoresis. Greek word just means the utterly unique mutual indwelling that belongs to the three persons of the triune Godhead. Perichoresis. Yet because of the work of Jesus, our great Savior, we believers are in him. And Jesus is in us just as truly. Now, not in the same way, but just as truly as he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus. Our mystical union with Christ through the gift of his own Spirit. Do you want to know the heart of Christ? His deepest heart? That which motivates absolutely everything he ever does. His love, passionate love for the Father, which he wants to share with you. He wants to share with us the loving union and communion that he and the Father have shared for all eternity. Jesus poured out his blood at the cross and then poured out his Spirit into our hearts to make it a reality. So I ask you, do you know that reality? Do you enjoy that reality? Many Christians would say, well, it is a reality for me, Pastor, because I believe in Jesus. His Spirit has given me new life through faith. Whether I enjoy it or not does not really matter. My friend, it matters. It matters a ton whether or not you enjoy it. Which is why Jesus repeatedly calls us to pursue closer communion with him by loving and obeying him. Just step away from chapter 14 for a moment. Go to chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Dwell in it. Stay in it. Live in it. Abide in my love. Now, verse 10 of chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. This is just about loving communion. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, dear saints, do not rob your Lord and yourself from this joy. Our second point, we conclude with this one today. We believers are to pursue the joy of deeper intimacy with Jesus through our loving obedience. Again, we believers are to pursue the joy of deeper intimacy with Jesus through our loving obedience. Last week, we considered this point in connection with verses 15 through 17. If you'll just notice again, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, another paraclete, another counselor, comforter, whatever. The Holy Spirit. You will know life in the Spirit. Not that you're going to earn the Spirit, but you will know life in the Spirit. You will more fully enjoy that life through loving obedience. The same point is developed in our passage today. Would you notice verse 21? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Deeper communion, closer communion with Christ when you love and obey him. It's explicit. And if you missed it, he's going to give it to you again in verse 23. If anyone loves me and keeps my, and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And to make sure that we do not miss the point, Jesus will give us the inverse. He will state it negatively in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. He leaves no wiggle room. Those who do not love Jesus are going to neglect his word, and their lives are going to be characterized by disobedience to Jesus. Those who love Jesus are going to hold fast to his word so that they will obey him. Now, they're not going to obey him perfectly. Not a one of us does. But our lives will be more and more characterized by obedience to the Lord. But why? Why will we obey? Some people will hear Jesus talking about our keeping the commandments, you know, obedience. And their minds can go nowhere but duty. I'm absolutely certain that is the case for some of you this morning. You hear about obedience, and all you can think is duty. I better do it. It's my Christian duty to obey the Lord. I better do what I'm supposed to do, or else. Or else things get difficult. Because God gets angry with disobedience. He can dish out some rather severe discipline. He might even damn me if I continue in sin. By the way, there's all kinds of truth in that line of reasoning. We all know it. Look, the little children here know it. Every one of them knows it. If I disobey Dad, he will spank me. And that is no fun because Dad is big. Spankings hurt. I think that I had better obey Dad. Painful discipline sometimes works that way. The key ingredient is fear. That's just part of the equation. But do any of you kids imagine that parents make rules so that they can punish you when you break them? Kids, are you with me? Do any of you boys and girls think mom and dad make up these rules so that if and when I break the rules, mom and dad can spank me? No way! Parents do not enjoy giving discipline any more than you kids enjoy receiving discipline. But parents will use discipline because we love our kids. Discipline is a gift of love. And of course, you kids should realize that the rules are also a gift of love. Boys and girls, your parents give you rules because they love you. Son, you are not going to play soccer in the front lawn because you will run into the street to get the ball and you will get hit by a car. In other words, maybe Dad doesn't say this, but this is what he means. I'm giving you this command because I love you. I want you to live. Please obey the command because, well, maybe you fear the spanking. But obey, not just because you fear the spanking, but because you, son, you want to live. Obey because you love your parents and you want to enjoy life with us. Isn't that what it really is all about? Friends, we are to obey the Lord not just because it is our duty, not just because things can get difficult if we disobey. We are to obey the Lord because His rules, His commands promote life. What properly motivates our obedience is not fear, but a desire to have life according to the perfect will of the all-wise Creator who designed us to live a certain way and gives us His laws because He loves us and means for us to enjoy life with Him. Do you understand that God's law is a gift of His love? Do you understand that He loved us so much that He became one of us, lived a perfectly obedient life, the life we were supposed to live, died that cursed death which we deserve to die, so that He could deliver us out of damnation, reconcile us to Himself for eternal life? When you're loved by a holy God to the extent of the cross, you had better realize that His law is altogether good and it is a gift of His love. If you know this great love of Christ, if you have received that love by faith in Christ for your salvation, you will not view His commands as a burden. You will not approach obedience out of a sheer sense of duty or fear. No, you will see His law, His commands, as another gift of His love, and you will want to obey, not only because obedience is good for you, but also because you love Him who first loved you. So let's wrap it up. Why do we find this teaching in John 14? Remember, Jesus is promising us communion with Himself. He realizes that closer communion with His disciples through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But again, He's also calling us to pursue closer communion with Him through obedience. Because only in this way can we properly enjoy an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord. And this too is His promise. Verse 21, whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And promise, he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Can almost sound like conditional love. Father and Son will love us if we will first love them. No way. That's a terrible misreading of the passage. Completely backwards. But we are to love and obey this God who first loved us because we want to please Him and because obedience is the way into deeper loving communion with our God and Savior. Judas Iscariot is out of the picture, but another disciple named Judas asked the Lord, verse 22, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us, not to the world? Notice how Jesus gives an answer that has nothing to do with resurrection appearances, because He's talking about intimate spiritual communion, right? Verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Look, nobody can earn that gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. Totally free. Actually purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. If you trust in that great Savior, Jesus Christ, you are forgiven all your sins, and you have received that supreme gift, His own Spirit. The Holy Spirit who sets you free from the enslaving power of sin, free to walk in true obedience from a heart of love. It's because of the gift of the Spirit that you can love and obey Christ in the first place. But dear saints, prayerfully pursue and practice that true Christian life of loving obedience, because only in this way will you fully realize and enjoy loving communion with your Heavenly Father, with Christ His Son, who make their home, just think of it, they make their home in us through the gift of the Spirit. That Spirit of holiness who will make us happy in holy, loving communion with our God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.